pray together. Lord God Almighty, we pray this day that through your Son, who is the bread of life, you would feed your people. As the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray for your Spirit's presence, opening our hearts and our minds, because, Lord, we are hungry for you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts and prayers of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, who is our strength and our salvation. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes again from 2 Samuel. Today we've spent all summer telling the stories of King David, and so today is the last Sunday of talking about King David. So we're looking at chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, and then 15, and then 24 through 33. We're jumping around a little bit. It's on page 228 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel. I should tell you that between last week and this week, David's had sons and Absalom has grown up and he's rebelling against his father. And so he is now the leader of the nation of Israel, and he's fighting, he's rebelling against his father. So when it says the army went out into the field against Israel, it means David's armies went out against the armies of Absalom. And the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread all over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. And then between this verse and the next one, David is waiting in his palace in Jerusalem for news of the battle and news of his son Absalom. And Joab, David's war leader, sent men to tell David the news of the battle and the news of his son. So the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." And David realized from that statement that his son had not survived the battle. And so Samuel tells us the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel continues our month-long study of the bread of life teachings from John chapter 6. So today we're looking at verse 35 and then 41 through 51. It's on page 755 and here. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise up that person on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. Finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament continues our study of Ephesians. We're working our way through that letter this month. So today we're reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, and it's on page 829 and also here. And Paul the Apostle is writing to the church about how to follow Jesus, and he says, "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, for tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And here ends the lesson from the Ephesians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So all summer long, since the beginning of June, we've been talking every week about God and work, God at work in our lives, through the stories of Samuel and David, through Jesus, the stories of Jesus' miracles and his teaching. And as together we've been reading Paul's letters to the churches in Corinth and in the region of Ephesus. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about Ephesians and talking about how what the letter to the Ephesians does is it describes who we are in Jesus Christ. And it teaches the church, through the words of Paul the Apostle, how to be worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling that God has placed on God's disciples' lives. So Paul encouraged those early Christians, and these are some of the very earliest Christians, right? 20 years or so, maybe, after the resurrection. Paul encouraged those early believers to work at developing relationships within the body, within the church, relationships that were rooted in love because of the unity that was granted by the Holy Spirit, a unity that comes from God alone. So here at the very beginning of the church, of what we think of as the church, we hear that God's purpose for the church, God's purpose for us, is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, because of that purpose, we're chosen and called and equipped and empowered before our birth to accomplish God's purpose. I had a conversation with a good friend of mine yesterday, Tammy Lett. She used to be one of the pastors at Trinity Presbyterian Church, and we have similar upbringings, and she's a pastor, and she's now working in Jackson Hole, Wyoming at First Presbyterian Church, and she was up here just for the weekend to officiate at a wedding. So I got to go have breakfast with her yesterday morning in Anchorage, and it was just, she's one of those people in my life that it doesn't matter if it's been 5 years that I've seen her, it's like it was 5 minutes, you know? I think we have people like that in our lives. We're blessed to do that. And so Tammy and I were just talking, and we were just talking about, you know, kind of the dynamics of of people coming in and out of your churches, and how do you work with those people, and how do you pastor them when you don't see them very often? Because in Jackson Hole, there's lots of tourists, right? Like, kind of like there is here. And we were talking about this idea that God calls each of us, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, God calls each of us before we're born, and that fact supersedes anything else about our identity, right? And whether we're in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, or Chugach, Eagle River, Anchorage, Alaska, or Key West, Florida, or wherever, God calls us before we're born and gives us gifts to use for his service in each other. And that fact transcends everything else about our identity. So, our unity is God's gift to us, and maintaining that unity is the work of the Holy Spirit as we learn together who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. So last week, we talked about God's gifts to the church to help us become God's body. We talked about the gifts of humility and patience and long-suffering, which is King James language for forbearance, forbearing with one another in love, right? And maturity. We talked about growing up in Jesus Christ. I think one of these days I'm going to write a book about parenting. And one of the kind of hidden secrets for me about parenting is somehow before I had children and before they got to be young adults, I just kind of had this idea that they would hit their 18th birthday and be magically launched as full-fledged adults into the world. You know, I thought, man, they're going to turn 18 and they're going to say, bye, Mom, and they're not going to need me anymore. And I'll just say, oh, what a good job you're doing, sweetheart. And the hidden secret, one of the many hidden secrets of parenting to me, has been as my children are not even young adults anymore. I guess the oldest one is 35, so that's a young adult, right? And so, you make me feel better, okay? So one of the hidden secrets for me of parenting has been that between 18 and 30, they need me and Paul just as much, right? And we're just as involved in their lives, but it's just on a totally different plane, you know? So, but they're still growing up, and I look at my children now, and they bless us because they are grown up, and they still have a lot of growing up to do because, like, I still have a lot of growing up to do, but that's God's desire for us, is to give us these gifts of humility and patience and long-suffering and ultimately so that we will grow up into Jesus Christ as God knits us together into his body so that we can work for him. So today, last week we talked about gifts. Today we talk about God's rules for our growth. I talked to Peter and Amelia about rules, and they could identify the Ten Commandments. So years ago, I don't think anybody from this church, years ago somebody gave me this. I'm sure you can't read it, but it says, the Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. Okay, so that's just been hanging in my office for a lot of years now, okay? Because we understand that one of the best examples of God's rules that God gives us for our growth and our unity and our service are the Ten Commandments, right? Another example is when Jesus says, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Someone's asking Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, what do you say? And so, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, from the Old Testament, the 10 words in Hebrew, 10 words, but 10 commandments. And from the New Testament, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul the Apostle gives the church in Ephesus these second set of rules, which flesh out those basic requirements that God has for God's people. It's like from turning from the old self to the new self, right? Being transformed by Christ. So the basic requirements, we understand them. Don't steal, don't kill, okay. But then God has to help us figure out what does that look like. We need further guidance. So one time Paul and I left for a weekend and we left our kids alone at home. And they were probably like 14, 16, and 18. And we gave them tons of rules, you can imagine. You know, don't go anywhere, no. And we didn't get specific. So what we did not say, we said you can't sleep anywhere else, but we didn't say it's not okay to have the whole Diamond High School football team sleep at our house. Okay. Because to be honest, that just never would have occurred to me that, you know, and I don't even know if it was the whole football team, but we heard from the neighbors that there was a lot more than just our three kids in that house. Okay. So, yeah, there were. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And everything was fine. The house was fine. Everybody was fine. But it really didn't occur to us that we had to flesh out, right? So it obviously occurred to God, okay? So God's giving us many more understandings of how to live together. And the very first one from this text is to put away falsehood. That's more than just don't lie, okay? It's to speak truth because we are the body of Christ. I want to say before I get any further into it that in this text, these exhortations, these rules, these encouragements are for believers, for followers of Jesus. There's no interest in the text of addressing the behavior of people who aren't following Jesus. Not that that's not important, not that as Christians we're not called to be the light and salt, right? But in this text, these are rules for people inside the church, okay? So that's really important to think about. We're called to put away falsehood, to speak truth, because we are the body of Christ. Now, I think for us, in the milieu, the era that we live in right now, where there's as many news outlets giving as many opinions and alternative facts, right, as you can imagine, we need to think about that. So, on Thursday, I heard a big digging noise, and I looked out, and those two lots right across the street used to have beautiful trees on them, and there's been a sign hidden in the woods that says, for sale, right, we'll build soup. Okay, so I heard a big machine, and I went out, and there's a big bulldozer, whatever you want to call it, and it's digging up, right? And then we went to Fred Meyer yesterday and Friday, and so those two lots are now pretty much, there's not those beautiful trees anymore, and I don't know what they're going to do with them. So I can say to you what I just said. They cut down all the trees, and it's just kind of an observation of what happened. I can also say, can you believe it? They cut down all those trees. I sit in my office, and I like to look across the street and see all those trees. Can you believe it that there's just going to be a parking lot there? Okay, so I'm telling you the facts. They cut down the trees, but it's clear that I didn't agree with them, right? I can also say, hey, did you see? They cut down all those trees. I wonder what's going to go in there. And maybe it's an ice cream store. Somebody suggested to me that maybe it's a car wash, and that's another comment altogether, right? But maybe it's an ice cream store. Maybe it's what rest? I want a Panera, you know, Panera bread, you know. I'd really like it if they're, okay. So I can say that observation, that fact, they cut down all those trees, in a way that makes you understand that I think it's either the most horrible idea I've ever heard of, or wow, what's going to be downtown next? Right? It's the facts, but it's how we talk about them. Paul the Apostle says, think about the truth. Think about what you say. Because our unity demands our honesty as people of God. Paul the Apostle also says, don't steal. That goes all the way back to these, right? The Ten Commandments, because it breaks the unity of the body. Don't let evil talk come out of your mouths. If you think about it, our mouths, what come out of our mouths, are the source of so many problems. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. He's not saying don't get angry. It doesn't say in the Bible that it's a sin to be angry. When I grew up, that was the way it was in my house when I was a little girl. We weren't allowed to get angry, my brothers and I. That's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible is saying, don't hang on to your anger. Anger is a normal human emotion that's part of being a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in the world. It's what we do with our anger that matters, right? Some marriages mean that you have to hash everything out before you go to sleep, right? You need to not let the sun go down on your anger. Some marriages, you know that it might be better to just not talk about this thing till tomorrow or next week, right? Everybody works those issues out in their own relationships. Paul the Apostle is not saying, don't get angry. he's saying, think about what you do with your anger. And then he says, put away wrath and malice and slander. So that's a direct reference to how they did baptism in the first century. In the early church, candidates for baptism to be formally acknowledged as followers of Jesus Christ went through a long period of teaching and learning. And then the day that they were going to be baptized, they got up before the sun rose and they faced west into the darkness. And they renounced the darkness. And we ask those questions, you turn away, right, from. And then once they'd renounced darkness, they turned east and faced the sunrise and proclaimed their allegiance to the light of the world. And in the first century, because they had different ideas of what was okay to do in public than we do, in the first century, part of that turning from the west to the east was stripping off all their old clothes and be given a brand new shining white robe as a sign of their new life. So Paul the Apostle says, put off, take off all of this old stuff that goes with your old life. Wrangling, that doesn't need any explanation. Fighting, slander, which is lies. Malice, which we can understand is evil intent. Put off all that stuff, and then you'll learn how to be the body of Christ. God's rules for being and becoming the body of Christ mean that we don't always or even often get it right. So here's where I want to turn one final time to the story of David. I've continued this story through this whole summer, even though sometimes it feels like we're telling the story of, there's three parallel tracks, right? We're telling the story of David, and we're talking about Mark or John and Jesus, and we're reading from one of the epistles. But I think the story of David is foundational for us to know if we're following Jesus, because it's so important in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So last week, right, we talked about David and the ewe lamb and his horrible actions with Bathsheba. And between last week and this week, David's grown up, his family's grown up, his son Absalom, who was not the son with Bathsheba, that son died. His son with his third wife, Maachah, grew up. And Absalom is described in Scripture very much like David. He's tall and handsome, and he's very charismatic. You know, everybody loves him. And Absalom, at some point between last week and this week, has rebelled against his father and broken the relationship with father, his, and set himself up as the king of Israel, and David is the king of Judah. And the king of Judah's capital was, the Judah's capital was in Jerusalem. And so Absalom was fighting and leading a rebellion against his father. And we can see, because I read it to you from the text, that David was concerned for Absalom's safety. And if you go back a few verses that I didn't read, David instructs his war leaders, his generals, to be gentle with that young man. Okay? So even though Absalom has said, I'm a better king than you, Dad, and I want to kick you off your throne, and I want all of the kingdom, David is still, in the midst of the political situation, concerned for his son. So they have a battle. Many, 20,000, is that what the text said? 20,000 soldiers die, and the forest took more people than the sword. I understand that to mean the forest was a difficult place to fight in, right? And even Absalom, he's riding back. He survives the battle. He has long hair, and he's riding back, and he rides under a big oak tree, and his hair gets caught up in the oak tree, and he's just hanging there. And he probably would have survived it, except that Joab, Absalom's war leader, David's war leader, Joab's armor bearers come along. They see Absalom hanging there. They know he's the leader of the rebellion, even though he's the king's son. And they use their spears and they kill him. And then the part that the text left out was there's this conversation about who's going to go tell David. You know, because the messenger, right? Shoot the messenger. And one general says, well, David's going to be really glad because the rebellion is over. And the leader of the rebellion is over. And Judah didn't lose as many men as Israel did. But another leader says, well, I'm not going to tell him because his son died, right? So they have this discussion. And then we hear, we're there when David's in Jerusalem and they come and they tell David that Absalom has been killed. And we get to see David mourning. Absalom, my son, would that I have died instead of you. And I think if we don't know this story, we picture something like a father who lost his son in the prime of life, and the kid was joyful and wonderful, and there was no messy situation behind it. And we have this mental picture of David holding his son and mourning as a parent would do for a child lost too young. And that is what's happening. But we need to understand that there was all kinds of messy, difficult, awful history that led to that point. And in the midst of David's mourning is the mourning for the broken relationship and the regret. And I think that all of us understand that on some level, what it's like to have a messy situation in your past that you can't fix in the present, and to be in mourning and regret and loss that will, on some measure, affect you the rest of your life. I don't think there's a person in here that would say, no, I've never experienced that, or someone close to me has never experienced that. The reason I wanted to tell this story today is because it's part of David's story, and next week we're talking about Solomon, who is David's son, right, who will inherit the kingdom from David. But we can't tell this story without also proclaiming the gospel, the good news. And so David's words talk about Jesus Christ. Would that I had died instead of you, he says. Frederick Buechner, he's a Presbyterian writer and pastor that I quote often. He says, if David could have done the boys dying for him, he would have done it. If he could have paid the price for the boys' betrayal of him, he would have paid it. If he could have given his own life to make the boy alive again, he would have given it. But even a king can't do things like that, as later history was to prove, Buechner says. It takes a God. Because that's the good news in this story, is that David becomes the ancestor of Jesus Christ, who is great David's greater son. So we can see in David's life how there were a lot of God's rules that David broke. The only way to follow God's rules in this specific context we've been talking, put away falsehood, speak truth, don't hang on to your anger, no evil talk. The only way to not grieve the Holy Spirit, and there's language in the Ephesians text about the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's another reference to baptism. You know, when we baptize someone in here, we make the sign of the cross on their forehead with the water, and we say, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? So the only way to not grieve the Holy Spirit is to hang on to Jesus Christ and to follow the rules that God gives us. And now the rules turn from negative ones, don't steal, don't, to positive ones. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. We understand what that means. Forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. In many churches, the greeting time, which we have right now at the beginning of worship, right, happens after we have heard God's forgiveness. And in many churches throughout history, that time of receiving God's forgiveness didn't happen until everybody in the sanctuary was given the chance to go to the people in the sanctuary that needed to hear and receive and give forgiveness. So that passing of the peace wasn't at the beginning. It wasn't just, hello, how was your week? But it was after we hear in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us. Now we should forgive each other. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven us. This means that before we do something or say something, we have to ask ourselves, does this build up or does it tear down? Am I being kind? Am I speaking the truth in love? Jill Duffield, who is the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook and a Presbyterian pastor, she lives in Charlottesville, Virginia. So she was there last year on the front lines of the group of faith leaders who were walking in Charlottesville when there was a group of not faith leaders walking in from the other side, right? And so she has written powerfully about that experience as being a faith leader when people were coming in to Charlottesville from outside of Virginia to create harm and discontent. She says, this is not a greeting card sentiment. We're not going to go to the Hallmark store and find a greeting card or a bumper sticker. These practices require discipline, prayer, the ability to confess, repent, and keep trying, because all of these acts point away from ourselves and toward God. They demand, she says, that our focus be less inward and more outward, less skeptical and more hopeful, less fearful and more merciful, less self-righteous and more aware of our need for the grace of God, less sure of our own abilities and insight and wisdom, and more open to the Spirit and God's teaching. If we can focus on that, then we will be able to share the bread of life. We can be the bread with and for the world. As we imitate God, because that's the end of this text for today, be imitators of God. Don't they say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, right? Paul the Apostle says, imitate God. As we imitate God and Jesus Christ, we become the church. Martin Luther says about Jesus, the bread of life, Jesus himself will be the donor, the baker, the waiter, the brewer, the cook, and also the dish and the plate that gives us this imperishable food, the bread of life. We can't give it to ourselves. We must obtain it from the Son of Man. But once we have, we're called and empowered by the Holy Spirit to share this gift with the world. One of the commentaries I read this week put it this way: without the church, that is broken and divided, filled with heresies, distress, that's a quote from a hymn, filled with unending squabbles, without that church, there is no salvation. Without the church, there's no witness to the Word made flesh, a witness found uniquely and with finality only in God's Word. The New Testament came from, grew out of, and is sustained by the church. Without the church's preservation of the scriptures, there is no means of a witness to the imperishable, troubling, saving, and joyous gospel. And if we can find a way to proclaim that teaching, then we will be worthy of the calling that God's placed on our lives. We will be forgivers. We will be united in spite of our manifest differences. We will be God's bread and God's food to change the world. So if anybody knows the stories of J.R.R. Tolkien and the stories or the movie, The Return of the King, there's a bread that's made by the elves, and it's given to the travelers. It's given to Frodo and his companions to sustain them for the long journey. It has amazing powers, Lembas does. It can both sustain people over the long haul and even bring healing to the wounded or the sick. One piece was enough to last a traveler a full day. And even though J.R.R. Tolkien was always really careful to say that The Lord of the Rings was not a Christian allegory, we can still find many images in his works. And Lembas bears an amazing similarity to the manna that God provided the children of Israel in the wilderness. But listen to what Tolkien says about this bread. The Lembas had a virtue without which they would have long ago lain down to die. It didn't satisfy desire, and at times the travelers' minds were filled with the memories of food and the longing for simple bread and meat. And yet this way bread, this traveling food of the elves, had a potency that increased as travelers relied on it alone and didn't mingle it with other foods. It fed the will, and it gave strength to endure and to master sinew and limb beyond the measure of mortal kind. Dear friends in Christ, that's who we are, for and through and in the world, because of that calling that each of us share, because of Jesus, and because of each other. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and almighty God, We thank you for your Spirit that moves in and through each of us, that transforms us and calls us to follow you as we carry the bread of life to your world. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.